Please pray with me. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. The first lesson is from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Listen now for the word of God. Jesus cleanses a leper. Once, when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them." But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases, but he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Jesus felt compassion for the crowds of people because they were sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. And people are longing for somebody who will come alongside and just help them understand what it is that they're longing for, what explains this deep pain in the soul.
What are you longing for?
I'm longing for Jesus to show up with his new heaven and new earth and to completely redeem, to remake the whole of the universe, to remake human beings within it. That's his promise. And that's the promise of the last book of the Bible. He is going to come and fulfill what he started. There's an old hymn, "This is my Father's world," and there's a line in it, "Jesus who died will be satisfied, and heaven and earth will be one." That's my greatest longing.
So the video begins with a rather deep question: "What breaks your heart?" And the gentleman responds, "Well, so much, but essentially, it is seeing so many people who seem to have the world, right? The latest cars, good clothes, good jobs. And yet, they are walking around longing for something they're not even aware they're longing for." And so the video ends by asking, "What are you longing for?" It's not the exact same word, but in many ways it means the same thing we started asking last week, right? What are we hungering for? For if we take this Lenten journey that we're on seriously and we examine the distance between the lives we're living and the lives God calls us to live, we can see that we tend to live in a state of spiritual malnourishment. We're so busy trying to fill ourselves up on goals within this world, often chasing down what's not even real, that our souls are left hungering for the things that really matter, like connection with God, or like a clear sense of who or whose we are, like meaning, purpose, a sense of peace that nothing, at least nothing in this world, can really provide. But we're so busy. We are so busy chasing down goals, running from one pursuit to another. And even when we're not busy, we still don't really allow ourselves to rest as we get distracted. We often intentionally distract ourselves with interests, with hobbies, with smartphones, that we don't stop and listen to what it is we're really, truly hungering for. I mean, as the gentleman in the video lamented at the end, there's actually very few people in this world who are even willing to be part of a conversation on this. I think part of the reason is because we're afraid of what we might hear if we listen long enough. We just might hear that there are needs within and around us that we can't fill, not ourselves. And we are so intent on being independent that the notion that we need something we can't give ourselves is disruptive. But that actually alludes to the major reason I think we struggle with this question. That's simply that we haven't done enough to get comfortable with asking it. It's like we've forgotten how to actually slow down long enough to even consider it. We've forgotten how to hit the pause button, to silence the distractions that were within and around us long enough to listen and sense what it is we really need. I think we fear if we slow down, we won't get our to-do list done. If we slow down, aren't we being lazy? If we slow down, aren't we somehow shirking our responsibilities? I mean, it's as if we've made busyness in and of itself a goal. I know I have. It's a real struggle for me. But Jesus shows us a very different kind of way. Just before our lesson picks up this morning, Jesus has begun his very fledgling ministry. He's been baptized, he went into the wilderness, and he's called his disciples. The first thing he does with them is he begins to travel the area and heals the sick as he encounters them. And then, as he begins this journey, he sets foot into a town called Capernaum that has gotten word about this miracle man. Luke says that they begin to bring everyone in this town who is sick or injured or disabled out to Jesus. There are so many that Jesus is literally up all night. Luke says from sundown to sun up, there were so many that needed healing. Now you and I, we may be tempted to bask in the glow of the town's adoration and appreciation. Jesus was a hero to them, but when the sun was coming up that next morning, Luke says he didn't seek out thanks or praise, and he didn't immediately head off to the next town either. Instead, he sought out a deserted place. He sought out a bit of isolation, time and space to simply be, to remember again who he was and what he'd been called to do. And then, as Amy read and as our children heard in our lesson this morning, there's another example, this time as Jesus encounters a leper, the most untouchable of all the untouchables in the ancient world. Back in that day, law-abiding Hebrews avoided them. It was what you were taught to do. But instead of avoiding him, Jesus actually reached out and touched him, Luke says, and he was healed. So Luke notes, now more than ever, word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of all their diseases, but he would make sure to withdraw to a deserted place and pray. he would make sure to also withdraw to a deserted place and pray. It wasn't that Jesus was a hermit. It wasn't that he was an introvert turning away from people's attention. But as busy as Jesus was, right, as precious as he knew his time on this earth was becoming, as much as he wanted to spend his time traveling from town to town, proclaiming the gospel and speaking truth to power, Jesus always made sure to take time away from it all, to find time and space to catch his breath and simply be. In a word, he sought out silence. He knew he needed silence to get away from the noise and the chaos so that he could listen for the truth that was within him and listen for the truth of God speaking to him. Truth he would not have been able to fully hear if he never sought out silence. Now, I remember going on a retreat to Richmond, Virginia. It was about 5 years ago now. And it was a special retreat. It's a retreat that our denomination puts on and paves the way for pastors to go once in their careers. The goal is very transparent. It's to prevent pastoral burnout, because our denomination has learned that while pastors can be trained in caring for others, we tend to really stink at caring for ourselves. So a lot goes into this retreat. It's aimed at helping pastors learn to improve their overall health, which means their physical health, but also their financial health, their emotional health, their spiritual health. To give you a sense of how much prep goes into it, before you're permitted and fully registered for this retreat, before you're able to even set foot on the campus, they require receiving results from your recent physical, all of your financial information, and they have parishioners complete a survey on each pastor's strengths and weaknesses. And then upon entering that 5-day retreat, you spend the first 3 days amid these intense interviews and discussions from sunup to sundown. You review all the information you submitted, but you also review your questions, your concerns, hopes and longings, frustrations and joys. But all of that, all of it, the interviews and discussions, the physical and financial reviews, right? It was actually all part of the preparatory work for the last 2 days of the retreat. 2 days that were essentially spent in silence. Now, understanding that not even a group of pastors would be eager to spend almost 2 days in complete silence, the retreat leaders did a really good job gathering us up the fourth morning, and they prepared us. They warned us. We weren't used to silence anymore. They pointed out that we were so used to being busy that even when we had downtime, we would spend it with our hobbies or listening to music or on our smartphones or doing something to distract us from the silence. So they told us point blank that the silence was going to feel incredibly uncomfortable at first. They told us it would make us feel strange, maybe lazy, maybe a bit foolish, but they told us to stick with it, to not let our discomfort actually lead us away from it. Instead, they encouraged us to use the silence to allow ourselves to simply be. And then as we began to get used to the silence within us and around us, they encouraged us to allow that silence to begin to speak to us amid our questions and our worries and our struggles and our hopes. They told us that as we let it speak to us, we should be ready to listen to our silence, to listen to our senses of wonder coming out, to listen to the new thoughts and the new ideas and voices emerging within us, and most importantly, they reminded us to trust God to be there in the silence. Reminds me of the story of the great Hebrew prophet Elijah, right, on the mountaintop. He had had enough. He was running away from life as he knew it, and for good reason. The king and the queen wanted the prophet dead. So he literally ran away, and he found this remote cave on Mount Horeb. But even there, in that remote cave, an angel of the Lord found Elijah and told him, "Go out and stand outside the cave, for the Lord is about to pass by and speak to you." At first, there was a great wind, a wind so strong that it split the other mountains in two. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then after the wind, there was a tremendous earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came fire, but the Lord wasn't in the tremendous fire either. Finally, after the fire, there was this sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard the silence, he wrapped his face up and he went out and stood at the entrance to the cave because he knew God would be speaking in the silence. Now, I never heard the literal voice of God amid my time in silence in Richmond, but I can tell you this. It was in the silence that I began to uncover some of the answers to the questions I'd been asking. And it was only in the silence that I began to see new possibilities emerging around the concerns that I had brought with me. And it was in the silence that I began to sense a new call of God emerging within me that ultimately led me to this, to seek the call to be one of your pastors here. So as good as I had gotten, and I had gotten good at avoiding silence up to that point in my life, it was at that retreat that I experienced just how much I need silent moments. Regular moments in which I can remember who and whose I am and remember how my worth isn't predicated on anything I do as I allow myself to simply be and ponder what God is up to around me and within me. As Jesus' own life and ministry reveal, friends, we need silence. Our souls, they are hungering for it. So friends, I encourage you to step out onto that growing edge. Give yourself time and space away from all the noise in this world and set yourself in silence. Maybe just 15 minutes, two or three times a week. But I encourage you to taste it. Give yourself something that you're hungering for. For as Elijah's story also reveals, God doesn't come screaming to us above the noise of this world. No, to hear God, to listen for what God is up to around you and within you, we need silence. Amen.
Deep listening, though, the expression deep listening is making a really important point, and that is that often our listening is at the surface of things. We hear what we want to hear. We hear what we expect to hear. And sort of listening deeper than that is a skill that has to be learned. Otherwise, we're just kind of hearing ourselves talk. And there's lots of spiritual practices that help with that, learning how to listen deep. Some of them are quite challenging, I think, but they are the stuff that any relationship needs, and certainly any spiritual relationship. This sort of, if you find that you always already know what God's going to say before you listen, you're probably listening at the surface of things.
Well, for me, deep listening is about really waking up and paying attention to what's going on. And I have been very poor at this. I have been really good at continually speaking. So deep listening is just waking up to what's going on around and being attentive to that. That's the practice for me, is being aware that what somebody's saying isn't necessarily what they're meaning. And trusting in God's movement, not only in this world and not only within me, but within other people too.
Well, deep listening for me is to see that you're not your fear. That's what it is for me. So all the things that I'm making up about myself, about what I am and what I'm not, it's like I'm separate from that. That's why silence is so hard, because it is wondering if all the noise is gone and all of what I do is out of the way, and whatever credentials I try to create for myself, if all of that is gone, then who am I? Who is my essence? Deep listening is seeing what your essence is, totally separate from what you think you are based on what you do, what you think of you are based on what you know. For me, a deep listening is being willing to separate those things, and being able to separate that, because the deep listening for me is a deep listening to God. What God says is true about himself, and what God says is true about me. That's where I have to, like, that's where I have to separate. Because for me, it feels like, you know, how do you say it? It's like almost like my low self-esteem or my fear is really arrogant and selfish, because it's me believing what I think about myself and not me believing what God is already telling me. And I believe the practice of deep listening, which I believe comes out of silence, is a way for us to separate that. Now I just want to listen to what God says is true, instead of what my, you know, spinning thoughts have been telling me is true.
I think that when I hear the concept of deep listening, for me, it is being silent enough and shutting my head off enough. It's not the quiet, it's the real silence of listening beyond. I think the other thing about deep listening for me is that real sense of trying to be present to someone. I think there's a deep listening if I were listening to you, and then there's a deep listening if I'm listening to myself. But to me, it's that sense of being present, of being fully attentive and present, so that I can hear what's being said and not just acknowledge what's being said. You know, it's really easy to look at somebody and, you know, listen. But deep listening, I think, is going there with your soul. I think it's bringing compassion with you to the table in order to be able to listen to the things that maybe go beyond what the spoken word has to convey.
I think deep listening is about awareness, about watchfulness, about attending to your life. It's a gardener that is a master gardener and wants to understand the soil that these things are planted in. And so to understand why I do the things I do, asking questions about where depression, anger, sadness, anxiety come from, and then in the way of Jesus, moving towards those to tend and befriend those enemies of the soul, making friends with enemies along the way. And deep listening is standing into the silence long enough, into the darkness long enough, until there is a light that emerges that that God's in, that says, this is the truth about what's happening. this is the roots of these things, and this is where my spirit will liberate.